Living a life that depicts the teachings of Islam is the dream of every Muslim. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, is in collaboration with Muslim Public Affairs Center, NPAC. Everyday Muslim will address the misconceptions on Islam, foster a peaceful coexistence, and guide the everyday Muslim on the journey in Islam. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, simplified understanding of the deen.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته I am Abdul Hakim Qasim and I welcome you to another edition of Everyday Muslim Show on Women Radio 91.7 FM. Today is Saturday the 31st of January 2026, corresponding to the 12th of Sha'ban 1447 AH. It is the second Saturday of the 8th month of the year 1447 AH. That's the Islamic Hijra year. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the gift of good life and that of good health. We're just about 18 days away from Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spare our lives till then and beyond. Allahumma barik lana fi Sha'ban wa balighna Ramadan. I am not doing this alone today as I have in the studio with me for the first time on this program, co-presenting with me, Hajja Latifa Sadiq. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Hajja.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
All right. It's a pleasure to be here. Yeah, seriously. This is the first time I'm doing this.
Co-hosting on this program.
Well, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. All right. So, on this program, the Everyday Muslim Show, we try to address misconceptions about Islam, foster peaceful coexistence within the society, and guide the everyday Muslim on their journey in Islam. This program is made possible by the Muslim Public Affairs Center, MPAC, in partnership with the management of Women Radio 91.7 FM. Allah the Almighty, the Exalted, says in glorious Quran chapter 61, Surah As-Saff, verses 8 and 9. Allah says, يُرِضُّونَ أَنْ يُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَاللَّهُ مُطْلِمُ نُورِهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ وَالَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. Allah says, the interpretation in English, they intend to put out the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their mouth, but Allah will bring his light to perfection even though the disbelievers hate it. It is who has sent his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with guidance and the religion of truth to make it victorious over all other ways of life, even though the polytheists, the pagans, idolaters, and the disbelievers hate it. Inshallah, today we want to look at something very, very important. a very, very germane topic within the context of what is happening in Nigeria and even across the world when it comes to the attacks on Islam. Yeah. But before then, I want to let our listeners know that this program is streaming live on YouTube via Women Radio page. Search Women Radio on YouTube, click on the page to view the studio live. Later on in the program, we'll open our phone lines for you to call in and share your thoughts. The program again is Everyday Muslim and is brought to you by the Muslim Public Affairs Center in partnership with Women Radio 91.7. We are seeking your sponsorship and advert placement to sustain the program. We look up to you for your support and guidance. So if you have your products and services that you want to bring to the awareness of the world, bring it here and inshallah, you'll never regret doing so, because we will have a lot of people listening live, and even so many other people are listening to, you know, the podcast or the program after, you know, the show. So we are waiting for your support in terms of sponsorship as well as advert placement.
No.
All right. So today we want to look at faith under fire, the rising incitement against Igbo Muslims in Nigeria. Faith under fire. The rising incitement against Igbo Muslims in Nigeria. You know, across Nigeria, faith, ethnicity, and citizenship have long coexisted within a fragile but resilient national fabric. Yet today, that fabric is under visible strain. We are witnessing a disturbing rise in incitement, hate speech, and targeted violence against a vulnerable and often invisible minority. Igbo Muslims, a lot of people find that even irreconcilable.
Exactly.
Igbo Muslims, as if they are mutually exclusive, actually. Yeah. But they are not. All right. So these are Nigerians who are Igbo by ethnicity, Muslim by faith, and fully Nigerian by citizenship. Recent reports of death threats, public calls to unalive Igbo Muslims, and the systematic destruction of Islamic institutions in parts of the Southeast raise urgent questions about our collective coexistence, our constitutional guarantees, and our commitment to peaceful coexistence here in Nigeria. This is not merely a religious issue. It is a human rights issue, a national security issue, and a test of Nigeria's constitutional soul. On this episode of Everyday Muslim, we are being joined online, yes, by two personalities. All right, so we'll be joined online by two personalities, Mr. Bashir Lucas Samson and Sister Basira Ugochukwu Abdullah. Yeah, wow, ordinarily it's almost Basira and Ugochukwu.
Kind of like, how does it correlate?
Are they compatible? Kind of
yes,
like.
Yes,
so,
indeed,
but then, yeah. So we have Sister Basira Ugochukwu Abdullah to explore the issue of religious intolerance and attack against Muslims in Igboland, and what should be the response of everyone in Nigeria, including the people of faith, the ordinary citizens, and the political leadership.
Yes, indeed. Alhamdulillah, Blala. I mean, this is going to be a very insightful session.
I believe,
because
inshallah,
a lot of people don't even know that there are Muslims who are actually Igbos.
Yeah.
And we're talking of born and bred Igbo people
not
from the Igbo tribe.
Not people who probably were
married
born in other places, or probably
exactly
married there, or migrated there probably because of schooling or work. We're talking about born and bred Igbo people.
Yes.
Those who are Igbos,
yes,
by ethnicity,
yes,
and Muslim by faith,
no,
actually.
No. So,
all right. So, we'll be joined by that. You know, and the truth of the matter is, as I was preparing for this, I had this nostalgic feeling because I actually served in Akwa Ibom State.
Oh,
and
wow.
So before you get to Akwa Ibom, you have to pass through the Igbo hinterland.
Yeah.
So I remember traveling, you know, you go through Lagos, Ogun, you go through Edo State, Ondo first,
State,
yeah.
Yes.
We'll pass through Ore. So we'll get to Edo, Benin, then you get to Umunede, Agbo in Delta State.
You know,
then
you
get to
you're
the,
getting closer.
Yeah, yeah. Uh-huh. So you get to the second, you know, the Niger Bridge. Yeah, not the second Niger Bridge, actually. The Niger Bridge. Yeah, then you, you know, cross the River Niger and you're in Onitsha.
Yes.
From there, in Anambra State, we get to Imo State. Then we get to Abia. Umahia specifically,
okay.
Then from there you navigate around to Ikorekwene, there you're in Akwa Ibom State. So, but then, you know, going through Anambra, Imo, and you know, Abia, and my experience exactly during the youth service years in Akwa Ibom State,
yes,
actually, you know, you have a station where people would say that we have they call the mosque Hausa Church. Yeah. They call it Hausa church.
That's the only way they can.
That's the way they can, you know, describe it. Because when you say, please, is that a mosque? Some of them are like, mosque.
Mosque.
It's as if probably that word does not even exist in English. So you have that kind of feeling that, oh, okay, when you say Hausa church. So they feel like Islam is actually synonymous with Hausas.
Yes, that's
the northerners. So that's the understanding of people there. Those, so probably they feel like, oh, it's Islam is probably Hausa religion.
Yes.
It's probably those that are more exposed. I know that. Well, Islam is not even about a Nigerian thing.
Exactly.
In fact, there are people there in Ababa who even thought that when you say Muhammad, probably they feel like, oh, it's one Northern or Hausa prophets.
Yes.
So that's the kind of perspective that they have.
Yes.
And I recall that someone else said, in his own case, they saw the man leading some other people in Salat, in Jama, and it was an open prayer. And by the time they did Teslim, they just started clapping. Wow, what a parade. And the commander was not even looking back, and they were just obeying the instruction just like that. So it was just like, oh, they were seeing a military parade. So that's how much a lot of people don't know anything about Islam.
Totally ignorant.
About Islam in that region. So like we said, we'll be joined by Mr. Bashir Lucas, Samson Lukman, and Mr. Basir Ogochukwu Abdullah. We're trying to confirm if at all we have them online.
My own first time in the East was actually recently. I went to Enugu State. I've always been fascinated about Igbo language generally, so it was something I was looking forward to. And it's good to know that now there are actually a number of mosques here and there, and then Igbo Muslims, at least you can actually spot one or two people, you know, looking visibly Muslim in the East.
All right. Okay, so, Madam Bashir Lucas Samson, salam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
All right.
You're welcome.
You're welcome to Everyday Muslim Show on Women Radio 91.7 FM.
Thanks for having me. I'm glad to be here.
You might also probably need to put on your video, sir.
Oh, okay. All right.
Then we also want to confirm if Sister Basira Ogochukwu Abdullah is also there. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All right. So you might need to unmute yourself to respond to the taslim. Again, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All right, so probably while we wait for Sister Basira to join us, for those of us meeting Malam Bashir Lucas Samson for the first time.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Malam Bashir Lucas Samson Lukman is a Nigerian Islamic writer, a speaker, and a founder of No Islam Project, as well as the convener of noislam.com.ng, a platform focused on Islamic education, comparative religion, and contemporary Muslim issues. Having embraced Islam, his personal journey profoundly informs his work in dawah and interfaith engagement. He creates written content and videos on religion, international affairs, and social challenges, providing insightful Islamic perspectives on global and societal matters. Mr. Bashir is also the author of Truth for the Truth Seekers, a book aimed at those genuinely seeking clarity and understanding. What a remarkable profile. You're welcome, sir.
Thank you.
No. All right. Okay. So, hold on. If I thought that Basira is still there, salam alaikum. You probably also need to unmute yourself and speak louder. Maybe we'll be able to hear you.
Alhamdulillah.
All right. Alhamdulillah. Okay. Yeah. So, thank you very much. Then, Stabasira.
Now, Stabasira Ogochukwu Abdullah is from Nsukka in Enugu State. She's a graduate of University of Nigeria, Nsukka, and currently serving her country. We're so glad to have you here. You're welcome, sis.
All right. Thank you very much. So
we are very much
happy to have the two of you as guests on the program today. And like we introduced earlier, the topic of this course is Faith Under Fire, the Rising Incitement Against Igbo Muslims in Nigeria. So we're starting with this question, and I would love both of you to give a perspective. Let me probably start with Malam Bashir Lucas. From your perspective, sir, what does the recent pattern of threats, arson, and forced displacement of Igbo Muslims reveal about the state of religious tolerance and national unity in Nigeria today? Because I know quite well that in this part of Nigeria, especially the southern part, we usually claim that, yes, we are more religious tolerant, we relate well with everyone regardless of their religion and things like that. So I would want to hear what's your own perspective about this issue of forced displacement and threats against Igbo Muslims, and what that really says about the issue of religious tolerance and national unity in Nigeria today.
All right, okay. Thank you very much for that question. I don't know how long I have, so I'm going to be as concise and precise as possible, because for that question, one has to kind of, dig deep, especially through the history of the country. Now, talking about religious tolerance in this context and the level of incitement, against Igbo Muslims, one thing that I have always said, which can be backed up, is that the tolerance of several others who are not Muslims in Nigeria, it only ends when the Muslims stop to be tolerant. When you say Nigeria is a tolerant country, for example, maybe there's religious tolerance.
Please go ahead.
No, I think it's the network.
Oh, okay.
We seem to have lost connection.
Oh, this is such an interesting topic. I was already enjoying the flow.
Yeah. Well, that's part of the challenges with virtual connections.
Indeed.
Yeah. Indeed, I hope. To tell you that they work with Muslims, there are Muslims who have been nice and kind to them. They never do. When anything happens, you see them blaming Islam, talking others and others about Islam. But when you go there to the southeast, most importantly, the way the non-Muslims there, the way they have been persecuted, victimized, you would see that by the time we try to pull that, or you compare that with what is happening with let's say non-Muslims in the north, it is not even comparable. You see a lot of churches in the north, lots and lots. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, a year, nothing. But let's just, maybe there's an encounter, maybe, or there's a region, or there's a particular location, maybe they are Muslims and then they are Christians, and then there's a clash. Regardless of the result, the Muslims take the blame for that. As a matter of fact, you could be on women radio, something happens in Maiduguri, you will see someone ask you to be responsible for that. Nobody knows. Nobody tells you, or nobody comes around and says, oh, I know one, maybe Malam, okay, I know one Lucas Bashir somewhere that has been peaceful and nice. No. All Muslims are held responsible for that.
Absolutely.
But let that same thing happen there in the southeast. You will hardly find any Muslim who would accuse the whole of Christianity for that. You will hardly find any Muslim who will say, oh, this is what Christianity teaches, even though we have several verses like that in the Bible. I don't want to take too much of time, and I would really appreciate it that for my subsequent questions, I just have something like a time cap so that I can just be very concise and stay within the range of that time.
All right. Thank you very much. Stabasira, so you are an indigene of Nsukka in Enugu State. I know for a lot of people might not know Nsukka other than probably for UNN.
Exactly.
The University of Nigeria, Nsukka. So now, what's the experience like being an Igbo and being a Muslim, and the way the issue of this threat against Igbo Muslims? So what's your own perspective? You want to talk about religious tolerance in Nigeria today?
Okay, thank you for this question. Talking about religious tolerance and national unity in Nigeria, you know, we can say that the recent threats, also and the displacement of Igbo Muslims, a painful reminder that our national unity is still fragile. When citizens are targeted because of both their ethnicity and their religion, it shows that too many of us still see difference as a reason for division instead of a strength to protect. Yes, because Nigeria is a diverse nation, right?
Yes.
And that diversity should be our pride. But incidents like these, like all this discrimination towards the Igbo Muslims and all that, it reveals gaps in religious tolerance and in protection of minority communities. You know, a country cannot truly call itself united. I can say that a national unity is not just a slogan. It's not just a slogan. It must be backed by justice, equal protection, and courage to stand up for one another. When any group is, you know, threatened and the response is slow or even silent, it weakens trust in the idea that we are one nation under the same law. The marginalization, the humiliations that the Muslims in the eastern parts of Nigeria are facing is no more a rumor to anybody. We want a stronger Nigeria. We must reject violence, defend the rights of every citizen, and, you know, choose understanding over hatred. Our differences should never be a reason to burn homes or, you know, chase people away. There should be a reason to build a nation where everyone belongs. Yeah, I think that's all. Thank you.
All right. Thank you very much.
Alhamdulillah, Blalamin. I'm so sorry that this is the current state of affairs that has been experienced by Igbo Muslims in the East. Sorry about that. Now, you were among the first to raise the alarm publicly after a voice note was allegedly circulated across WhatsApp in parts of the Southeast calling for violence against Igbo Muslims. What exactly did you receive that compelled you to speak out? And what was your immediate concern for those at risk?
Sister Basira, that question is actually meant for you.
Yes, please.
Okay, all right. Talking about the voice note I received and coming out to call on the security agencies, you know, when I received that voice note, okay, what alarmed me most was that it didn't sound like a harmless rumor or angry opinion. It was a direct call for violence against a specific group of people, which are the Igbo Muslims. You know, the message was emotional. It was divisive and framed innocent citizens as targets. Knowing how quickly information spreads on WhatsApp, I understood that this could move from words to, you know, real life attacks. You never can tell, you know, in a very short time. So my immediate concern was for ordinary families, women, children, traders, and even students. Right? So people who have done nothing wrong but could suddenly become victims because of their faith. You know, many of them live peacefully among their neighbors. The Igbo Muslims, they live peacefully among their neighbors. They don't look for trouble. They don't. It has never been in any record that one crime or the other was committed by any person who is practicing Islam in the East. Right? So I also worried about panic and displacement. Even before any violence happens, such threats can force people to flee their homes, shut down businesses, and even lose their sense of safety. You know, that kind of fear damages communities long after the message stops circulating.
Certainly.
That is why I felt it was important to, you know, cry out, you know, speak out quickly. Not to spread fear, absolutely. Not to spread fear, not to, but to raise awareness, I mean. I did that just to raise awareness for the public to know that the lives of the Igbo Muslims are in danger. So it cannot just come out an order for the execution of Igbo Muslims, people who have done nothing, who have imposed no threats to the peace of the society in East, right?
And indeed, when it is said that when a person loses their voice, you lose it all. So I can relate with the fact that it was important to create that awareness. May Allah continue to protect us all. Now, when you took this matter to the public space, what kind of responses did you encounter? Did you gain solidarity? Was it hostility? Were some people in denial? Or was it complete silence? You know, and what do those reactions actually reveal about the moral state of our society? Sister Basira.
Okay, you know, when I spoke out, the reactions were actually mixed.
Okay.
Many people showed solidarity, speaking up for peace and, you know, protection of lives.
Yes.
And the other hand, a lot of people tried to, you know, divert people's attention, you know, try to make it look like it was fake. Like we cried out in vain. Like it was more like
attention seeking.
Yes, yes, exactly. So, speaking up for the peace and protection of innocent lives, that also reminded me that compassion and humanity are still strong in our society, because a lot of people actually showed concern. But there was also hostility and denial. Some tried to dismiss the threat, you know, why others responded with anger or division. Oh, come on, where did he get that information? You're just trying to bring false information. You're trying to cause violence in Igbo land, you know, and all that. And what stood out as well was that silence from, you know, from other people. I was kind of surprised. You know, you understand, silence in the moments like this can be dangerous.
Yes.
Because it allows injustice to grow.
Absolutely.
All right. So I was encouraged that the DSS reached out to me immediately to ensure my safety, and which showed that some institutions, like some institutions, took the matter seriously.
Yes, and indeed, and, some institutions still work.
Yes, overall, these reactions reveal that Nigeria is at a moral crossroads, with many people standing for peace but still struggling against division and indifferences.
Allah assist us.
All right, thank you very much, Jazakumullah Khairan, for the way you have provided such answers. Yes. Now, let me come to you, Malam Bashir. I'm looking at this, you know, there's often this picture that is painted that people equate religion with a particular ethnicity in Nigeria. Let me give an example. When they say Islam, people believe, oh, that's Northern Nigeria. And the Northerners, the Hausas, the Fulanis, they are the Muslims. Not trying to look at, you also have non-Muslims among them or whatsoever. And when it comes to, for example, the Southeast, and they say, oh, they are Christians. Mm-hmm. Or the South-South, they are Christians. Southwest, well, admixture of Muslim Christians like that. So now, the question is, how dangerous is this narrative that equates Islam with a particular ethnicity? And what risk does this pose to national cohesion, security, and peaceful coexistence?
This question is directed to both Mr.
Okay, both
Bashir
of them, because they've had this experience, because you're talking about people equating Islam, that, oh, when you say Islam, probably it has to be probably Hausa people, and that they call it Hausa church, a mosque Hausa church, Islam Hausa religion, and things like. So this idea of equating Islam with a particular ethnicity, so what does this really, what risk does this pose to cohesion and security and even peaceful coexistence in Nigeria?
All right. Thank you very much for that. I think first things first, the first thing here is that it really tells a lot about our education, not just the one we have within the walls of the classroom to say. Now, Islam and Christianity have been here for centuries. All right. for centuries.
Indeed.
And yeah, you are right. For some who is from the north, I mean, so an average person will say, okay, this is like they are Muslims. I made a post, I think a week ago. It was even in a primary school textbook. So the text says that Usman Danfodio brought Islam to Nigeria through the north.
Subhanallah.
So now that is so that's why I mentioned even education for a start. A child is in maybe primary two, primary three. I don't know what they use now, but I'm only familiar with that. That's what we use, you know. He's told that Usman Danfodio brought Islam to Nigeria through the north. And from there, he spread it to the southeast, to the southwest, and to everywhere in Nigeria.
That's fallacious.
And of course, I mean, these are educators. These are people teaching children. So before we even start addressing these matters, you know, from the top, we need to look even down from the root itself. So what kind of mentality are we giving to that child? Okay, fine. And then we know, I will tell you, which many of us know, that Islam had been in Nigeria, at least in the southwest Nigeria, for example, at least 200 to 300 years, even before Usman Danfodio was born. Now, what are the dangers? What are the risks of education? Now, if someone says you are an Hausa person, or you are a Fulani person, automatically you are a Muslim. Or you are from the southeast, automatically you are a Christian. Now, what does it connote? Now, Sister Basira would agree with me and any other Igbo Muslim that's listening. Now, one of those things would be that you are a traitor. And we know how heavy the word being a traitor, being a betrayer, can connote. We'll take, for example, when you look at some parts of the southwest Nigeria, I mean, Islam and Christianity are kind of dominant, but we still have those people involved in traditional, you know, cultural practices. Yeah. They will still give you a hint that, well, you guys, you have followed the way of the Europeans.
Yes.
You are practicing foreign religion. So they even make you feel like you are less of a Yoruba man.
Yes.
Now, when you're now in a place like in the southeast, that have seen Christianity as their heritage, and Islam have been there even for years itself. So the connotation here is that as long as you are an Igbo Muslim, you are less of an Igbo person. And what does that tell you? In governance, it becomes practically just about impossible for you to lead. To be a governor now, because you are a Muslim, it's almost impossible. When you are going to this for the children to use the hijab in schools become a problem. Even in southwest Nigeria, where we even assume tends to be to be quite more tolerant.
Yes.
We still have that problem. Now, when you now have in a place like the southeast, where it is saying that once you are a Muslim, you don't belong here. You are not from us. No, you are a traitor. You are less of an Igbo person. How about the children? It does not affect only the adults. It even affects the children as well. When you are there, you are a Muslim. Imagine you have, let's say, maybe a classroom of maybe like 20 students. And then you have one child whose name is Ikechukwu. And he is the only Muslim. And then he's bearing Ikechukwu Usman. Or maybe his name is Hassan or Muhammad Ikechukwu, and then his surname. Imagine the level of bullying such child is going to what? To encounter. So, I mean, we could really go in and delve into this topic a whole lot. Yes. But I'm just trying to look at this matter from the root itself. So the problem itself is systemic. And one of the consequences would be that at the end of the day, when it comes to national unity, there will be no national unity. What we are going to do is we are going to be divided on this line, religion. And who does this profit? Of course, the politicians as well. And that is why I have always really wanted to push for an intellectual reformation of the average Nigerian. If the average Nigerian is intellectual, he knows that, for example, I'm a Yoruba man. I don't need to worship Ogun, for example. I don't need to worship Shango to be a Yoruba man. Mm-hmm. I mean, okay, fine. I can wear the Ankara. Mm-hmm. I can eat the Amalande Wedu. I can promote the Yoruba culture without the religious practices of Yoruba people as well. Mm-hmm. Not at all.
No.
You can be an Igbo person and you can have the freedom of your own faith. It's just like being a Jew.
All right.
Thank you so much.
You also need to manage time very quickly. But let me just quickly emphasize here. Thank you. I love the way you have, portrayed that, the dangers of trying to equate, Islam with one particular religion. But concerning this issue of, Igbo incitement against Igbo Muslims, let me quickly say that MPAC actually played a critical role in this. In fact, MPAC as an organization wrote to the DSS, the Nigerian Police Force, and the Nigerian Human Rights Commission. And as an organization, we got responses from them that they were seriously investigating these matters and that they would ensure the safety of Igbo Muslims. How far that has now been implemented is another question entirely. And I would like Hajja Basira to now come in. Being an Igbo person and a Muslim, this way people now equate Islam with the ethnicity, especially, for example, like Malam Bashir has said now, equating with probably with the North and Hausas or Fulanis. How does that, for example, you being an Igbo Muslim, how does that portrayal affect you?
And even as a Muslima,
especially as a Muslima, a female, in the Southeast.
Oh, okay. Thank you for the question. You know, when people say that Islam is an Hausa man's religion, I just love over it, because, you know, the idea that Islam belongs to one particular ethnicity is both false and dangerous at the same time. Because Islam is a global faith.
Indeed.
And it can be practiced by people from many ethnic groups. And, you know, coming to just linking it to just one tribe turns religion into a tool of division. This narrative weakens it weakens the national unity by making citizens see each other as suspects and share hate and
intolerance.
You see your neighbor as a threat to you. You see your relative who doesn't, practice same faith with you as a threat. Like, come on, you follow these people to bow down to what we don't know. That makes you automatically an Hausa person. You know, during my undergraduate days, I really faced serious bullies from my fellow students then, because whenever they see me on hijab, they say, "Ha, Hausa, what's this doing on your head? And this is Igbo land. You cannot practice this here. This is not Hausa." And I used to ask them, okay, if someone wearing hijab automatically becomes an Hausa woman, then a Christian should, an Igbo Christian should also automatically be identified as a Roman. Yes, because the religion Islam does not belong to the North.
Indeed.
It is a global religion.
Indeed.
No matter where you're coming from, no matter your ethnicity, you are permitted to practice it without, holding it as identifying it as like, this is my religion and it belongs to only me and me alone. I call it more like colonization of religion. I'm sorry if I may use that word, because even Christians, that religion was introduced to them by the foreigners. And even if you go there are still Muslims in that country or in those countries that brought the religion to Africa.
And really tolerance is the watchword.
Honestly, this narrative weakens national unity by making citizens, not welcoming to one another.
Thank you so much.
It also creates security risk, because local issues can quickly take one ethnic and religious dimensions, increasing
absolutely
the chance of conflict. Most of it all, it's harmful, because peaceful coexistence will no longer be tolerated.
All right. Yeah. Okay.
Thank you so much. We are actually pressed for time. And because of the importance and sensitivity of this topic, I mean, we could go on and on and on. But thank you so much for your contribution. I'm glad that we're able to speak up about it. Now, Mr. Bashir Lucas, in 2024, the Aisha Obidawa Orphanage Foundation in Imo State is a humanitarian center caring for orphans and widows, and was subjected to repeated threats, forced relocations, arson attacks, and alleged assassination attempts against its founder, Hajja Aisha Obi, an Igbo Muslim woman, targeted not for any crime, but simply because she's Muslim. Now, the foundation's facilities were eventually burnt down, displacing the vulnerable children and caregivers, while the broader public response remained largely muted. In the case of Aisha Obidawa Foundation, what stands out most to you? The persecution itself, or the silence that often follows such attacks? And what message does the destruction of an orphanage, a place of refuge for vulnerable children and widows, send about the moral compass of our society? I want you to just, you know, speak about this in few seconds.
All right. Thank you very much. I think the silence that follows stood out for me than the persecution itself. Now, you know why? That's because the persecution itself only has to do with Aisha Obi as at that time, right?
Yeah.
But the silence that follows stood out more because it was because Aisha Obi spoke out, right? How about who have been affected, who have been victimized and oppressed that we do not know anything about?
Yeah.
Now, that was not the first time Aisha would be targeted. In 2020, we took her away from the southeast and brought her to the southwest. As a matter of fact, they intended to assassinate her. And alhamdulillah, we were able to, you know, like prevent her from that.
Yeah.
So now, and then the burning of an orphanage, what does that really say about our moral compass? Like I would say, so when it comes to hate, there is no reason when it comes to hate. Now, the same thing that killed Deborah Samuel is the same thing that would have killed or that would have, you know, affected either Aisha Obi or the orphanage. It is just hate. And these are people who do not necessarily reflect the religion that they preach. It is just about them. And that is the message that we preach. If the murderers of Deborah Samuel in the north, if they reflect Islam, would those who went ahead burn down to destroy
Madam
an orphanage?
Please, hold on your phone. We have a caller on the line. Hello, who is that?
Is someone talking?
Yes, please. We have a caller. Hello. Please kindly pause the thought.
Yeah. Hello. Assalamu alaikum.
Hello.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good afternoon.
It's still morning. Good morning, sir.
Good morning. You're welcome. Please go ahead.
Yeah. This is EK. EK from Oshodi.
Okay.
Welcome on the show.
Yes.
Please express your thoughts quickly.
Thank you. So I am a Igbo man, and I want to say that I grew up in Imo State.
Okay.
So yeah, and I want to say that I even went to school in Imo State.
Okay.
And there were Muslims there. They worshipped. My cousins, some of them are Muslim from the north.
Okay.
And they didn't expect any backlash. I didn't see them being persecuted because I was surprised. I'm just my first time hearing about this about that deal.
Okay.
On a Muslim.
Okay.
So I'm surprised. I want to get the same one because we are friends in North. We played ball together.
Okay.
We played ball together. Mm-hmm. The time we went to different schools, played ball, and everything was okay. Muslims were worshiping.
Thank you.
And even Sundays, we are putting on the hijab. And nothing happened. Everything was okay. So I don't understand the meaning of
I would like to respond to the caller.
All right. Okay. Madam Bashir Lucas, I would like you to respond based on what our caller said. So you can quickly respond to that.
Mr. IK, if I'm right. You see, your statement now which is a woman's experience, is the same reason why the plight of Igbo Muslims have been silenced. So, well, I will ask you and anyone listening. Not long ago, we heard about, you know, the idea of a Christian genocide, right? A Christian genocide. It is not even me talking about it. It was not a local government chairman, right? It was even the president of the United States who should be more informed. Now, given that one, now if you ask an average Christian now about the situation of Christians in the North, they will tell you, oh, they are not tolerant, they are others and all that. Do you know how many churches are there in the northern region? Now, an average Christian would agree that, oh, maybe some of them are intolerant, others and all that. If these northern people are that intolerant and they attack Christians every day, how many churches would have been burned down? Would there be any Christian? Now, if I were now to apply that logic, a northerner would say there are lots of mosques, a lot of churches in the northern region. There are lots of Christians, and many of them are alive. So if for the fact that a Christian had experienced relative peace for his 10, 20 years in the north, his church has stood, and he has not seen a Christian that was killed in his face. Now, if we were to apply your own logic in that instance now, we will say that, according to you, you will agree with me, that there is no single persecution of any Christian in the north.
Right. Thank you so much.
We know quite well that there are issues, because I know of even mosques that have been burnt in Afikpo, there are mosques that have been burnt even in Abia State, especially when the issue of Biafra agitation and whatsoever. So we know quite well some of this happen.
Why it's really important that this is being spoken about.
Yes.
Because if the caller is saying he even schooled there and all of that, and these are people bringing live experience. Now, this is not hearsay. So that's why it's really good, so that we don't just look at our privileges that, okay, well, people around me didn't experience it, and so it's not happening. So it's really important to listen and to find out and to pull our weight to ensure that we are good neighbors as well, and people are safe around us.
And let's just say this. The interest here is for people to know that these things happen. That we don't hear them does not mean they don't happen.
Happening.
And we are not encouraging it. What we are trying to do is sensitize people, so that in any way we can also contribute to, you know, removing some of these fears and trying to address these challenges faced by Igbo Muslims. What we are trying to say is religion has no ethnicity.
No.
So that you're an adherent of a particular faith, you should be allowed to practice your faith regardless of your ethnicity. So we should not monopolize, no ethnicity should monopolize a particular religion and see other people of that same ethnicity trying to profess other faiths as traitors. That's just what we're saying
and
here.
Most importantly, that tolerance should be the watchword regardless of faith and ethnicity.
Since we've already received a call, you can be a part of this discourse by calling the number 07000-917-917. You can also send a message via SMS or WhatsApp to the number 081-55-917-917. 081-55-917-917. We already have the message from one of our regular listeners, Madam Bola, who says, good morning. Thank you for this important topic.
Good morning.
We have another caller on the line.
I want to chip in this point.
Okay.
I think the press, Nigerian press, media, they have a lot to do. This one you are doing is a very good sensitization, for everyone. You know, there are things that are missing in the information being disseminated to people. You know, people know the real fact that it is not genocide. But when it is, when the people that are supposed to make clarity, like the people in the media, you know, doing these news headlines in the morning, they do translate it, but they do use some languages like Islamic, this thing. They should remove all those words so that people can know that it's not a genocide precisely. So I love this sensitization. You should continue. You should do it next week again so that people will know that the truth.
Thank you so much,
all right,
brother.
Thank you. We know quite well that, in fact, there are still some other questions we need to ask, but then we know quite well that, looking at what we have, the time left, we might not be able to. Let me quickly take this message from, like I said, one of our regular listeners, Madam Bola, who says, good morning. Thank you for this important topic. It is long overdue. I really don't know how we got here. The hatred speeches on the pulpit is alarming. The other day, I was listening to a radio program, and a Christian Igbo man was saying, the life of one Igbo Christian is more important than the lives of all Muslims. How inhumane. These consequences we're getting from all this are the insecurity in the country, incompetence in governance, and infiltration from outsiders that does not have our interests at heart. I will appeal to our religious leaders to use the pulpit appropriately. We will overcome, inshallah. Madam Bola, thank you very much
for that message.
So you can also send your message via SMS or WhatsApp to 0215-5917-907. Walaikum salam wa barakatuh. We have another caller on the line. Please, let's have your name and where you're calling from.
Good morning. My name is Mahmoud, and I'm calling from Akuti.
All right. You're welcome,
please,
sir.
Express your thought quickly.
I want to appreciate our sister. Yeah, I want to appreciate our sister for speaking out. I really, I give her kudos for the courage. And also, I want to say that we Muslims at this trying time, we have to be united, even though we are doing, but we need to put more, to do more now. Because
thank you.
Oh, all right. Thank you very much.
Thank you so much. We lost him, but at least we got the message.
All right, very quickly, Malam Bashir, although you're trying to talk about what Hajia Aisha Obi suffered. In fact, this is someone that has really tried. I was reading her story and I, felt a lot of pity for her. Yes. She had to move constantly from one place to another, because of different attacks and threats that she faced. You even talked about the threat of assassination just because someone professes Islam. And this is someone that is, born and bred in Igboland, an Igbo personality herself.
Igbo, true.
They call her a traitor and other things like that. Now, because just like given from the call we received, Malam Bashir, some attempt to dismiss this incident as isolated and inconsequential. So while others see in them are the unmistakable imprint of a coordinated and dangerous pattern. So in the face of the fact, so where do we actually stand here now? And what truth must Nigerians confront with regards to the incitement and the hatred and the threats against Igbo Muslims?
Madam Bashir, please, can you express your thoughts on that in a few seconds, please?
Yeah.
Thank you. You see, I'm going to be very brief. You see, it is not even just about the Igbos now. It reflects where we Muslims need to do better. Everything that concerns Muslims and Islam has always been ignored. I will just give you the quick example. Look at this idea of a Christian genocide, for example. Kidnapping, banditry, it happens most in the West, in the North. If maybe Boko Haram or ISWAP or anyone, if they go to a central market and then they bomb, let's say like 20 people, odds are that 50 Muslims will be victims. And then what do we get? We get Christian genocide. Muslims are affected, Muslims are killed, and we are also the one who is being made to do what? To pull up defenses, to explain. And it is that same thing that is also being extended to the situation of the Igbo Muslims as well. Gaslighted, we are being silenced, and why? It is because we have the resources. So I'm not going to blame anyone for that. I would say we should claim responsibility. The Muslim community itself should claim responsibility. We need to invest a lot in the media. For something like this we are doing, we need to push out that narrative. We can't expect them, if they put their money in the media, if they put their money in literature,
Yes, he was saying that, he who pays the piper dictates the tune. So if we can invest in
we cannot expect them to push out that narrative for us. But we need to be out there. We need to make these things out there in the open. So I am going to hold the Muslim community in Nigeria responsible for whatever is happening. But I'm saying the situation or the condition of the Igbo Muslims with the Malitian Bit Silent is a macrocosm
of the grand picture, which is Islam in Nigeria as a whole. Whatever affects Islam and Muslims is really always been ignored, you know, downplayed, and does not get enough coverage.
Thank you so much, Mr. Bashir. It's really important that these things are being discussed. Unfortunately, we're so pressed for time right now.
You know, here's what we're going to do. Madam Bashir and Haja Basira,
no.
I would, you know, impress it on MPAC that we have a part two of this discussion.
Yes.
We just have to continue because
there are
still so many areas that we really need to touch, but we are pressed for time.
Yes, but before we close, and this is for both Mr. Bashir Lucas and Haja Basira Abdullah, the question now is, how can religious leaders, you know, both Christian and Muslims, rise beyond denominational boundaries to jointly confront incitement, hate speech, and religious profiling? Because obviously this is doing us no good. Religious profiling and hate speech beyond even the Igbo Muslims and the incitement they're facing is a dangerous dynamic to any national fabric. So how can religious leaders, both Christian and Muslims, rise beyond these denominational boundaries?
And what practical steps? So, you know, just as we close, because I just want us one minute round off from both of you. So what practical steps beyond just statement should we, you know, make, or what practical steps should we take, you know, to address this matter, especially to protect the Igbo Muslims and all religious minorities, you know, in Nigeria? Very quickly. From Haja Basira.
Yes, let's start from Haja.
Okay, thank you. Religious leaders, whether Christian or Muslim, have a unique responsibility to rise above the denominational lines. They can jointly condemn incitement, hate speech, and religious profiling, showing their communities that, you know, faith is not a tool for division, but a strong foundation for peace. By speaking with one voice, promoting dialogue, and even modeling respect for all citizens, they can bridge gaps between communities, reduce mistrust, and counter narratives that, you know, say that neighbor against neighbor, you know. True leadership in faith is not just like, it's not just about guiding believers in worship, but also is about defending the vulnerable and upholding the moral values that, you know, that protect society as a whole. I think this is all I have to say.
Thank you so much. That was so concise.
Now, Malam Bashir, your closing statement on what we need to do, religious leaders, the members of the community, the government, and everyone, to protect people, Muslims, and religious minorities.
I think Nigeria religious leaders really have anything to offer in that sense. In the sense that we are really divided on these lines. And at the end of the day, when you say that this kind of hypocrisy, for example, in that sense, if it is beneficial, like the likes of Dachomo, who went around spreading this idea of Christian genocide, they are Christians, it pays them. It's profitable. And it's no way you can talk sense to someone who is making profit out of a vice. So the question I would say is for Muslim leaders, religious leaders, Muslim stakeholders to be aware of the situation of Igbo Muslims and apply the law. The law of Nigeria, the Constitution of Nigeria, protects the right of Igbo Muslims to exist. Muslim lawyers, Muslim media houses, Muslim wealthy people, Muslim religious leaders, it is their business to see to the condition of Igbo Muslims. But that religious leaders should do something, it's a business in some sense. So for practical reasons, I'm telling you, in 10 years, we are wasting our time talking to religious leaders.
Okay.
Well, thank you for
thank you
your
very
thoughts.
Much. Because of time, we will have to, you know, draw the curtains of the program here. We'd like to appreciate Madam Bashir Lucas, you know, Samson Lukman, and Sister Basira Gochukwu Abdullah, for the insight that you have shared on this program and for the awareness that you have also raised. We thank you very much for what you have done. And inshallah, like I said, we would have to, we must have a part two of this discussion. But then,
thank you so much.
Today, we'd like to thank you. And to all our callers and to those who sent in messages, thank you very much. We appreciate you.
Thank you for
and
being a
we
part
hope
of the
that pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to protect us all, and especially for the Muslims, the Igbo Muslims who are actually facing one persecution or the other, and to other religious minorities, whether in the north or in the south, in the east or in the west. Pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us peace and security in Nigeria.
Use this opportunity to also call for religious tolerance on all fours. And I continue to preserve us all in goodness.
Allahumma ameen. again. All right, so you can listen again to this episode, all the previous episodes of Every Day Muslim on mpac-ng.org. Scroll down.